Yes, Lord, we thank you. You are first and foremost holy. You're set apart above all else, and that you are righteous and pure. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that even though you are a holy God and a righteous God, you're a loving God, and that the value of each of us, the value of everyone who has been made in your image, is demonstrated by the price that has been paid, and that is through the price of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us. That there is no greater price has been paid. And so therefore we are of utmost value. We thank you, Lord, for that love. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would continue to not only fill us, but enlighten our minds so that we can see the power, and not just the power, but the incredible privilege it is to be your children and to be conduits of your love, grace, and mercy. We pray that through this time that we study prayer, that you would indeed make us effective. Effective, fervent in prayer, accomplishing your will in our lives. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we got, I think, pretty much everybody that we are going to get. And it is wonderful to have everyone here with us as we delve into this important aspect of the Christian faith, our prayer lives. And if we're going to be intercessors for the Lord, and if we're going to engage in intercessory prayer, then we need to make sure that our prayer lives are grounded, are solid. Now, for those who are listening by audio, because we are taping this, as well as those who are present now, this is probably one of the most important meetings we've ever had in the life of St. Bartholomew's. And that's because prayer is how we are to begin and end everything in life. Not just how we begin a service or we begin a meeting and end a meeting, but prayer is how we begin and end everything in life. And it is through our prayer life that we have communion with God. It's through our prayer life that power of God flows through us. It's through our prayer life that God's will is accomplished. So if we are going to accomplish the will God has for St. Bartholomew's, it is going to be through the prayer lives of its people. And so the reason why this is so important is that we're talking about how to become more effective in our prayer life, how to be prayer warriors for the Lord. And the fact of the matter is you have decided that this is a priority in your life, which is very important because unless people in God's church are willing to open themselves up and to delve deeper into how do I become more effective in my prayer life, we're just going to stay put. We're not going to get very far. And the fact of the matter is that the prayer warriors of a parish are its first line of defense. But it's not just our first line of defense. The prayer warriors of our parish, they are our first line of offense. Because as we will see in the scriptures, the way that we protect ourselves, our families, our communities, our church is through prayer. And the way we do battle with the enemy, with Satan, is through prayer. You, brothers and sisters, are our first line of defense and you are our first line of offense. And something else that is, thank you, something else that is very important to note is how Jesus said, you know, I've hidden these things from the wise, but have revealed them to infants. Why did he say that? He was not saying that that the follower of God cannot be wise. In fact, we should be wise. But if we are wise or intelligent in our own eyes, then we will miss it. We need to understand that our wisdom comes from God. And so we have to really become like a child, right? To enter the kingdom, you have to be like a child. Really experience the kingdom, you have to be like a child. We'll talk more about that too, because it's just part of the essence of prayer as well, you know, what childlike means. But here's the thing. Notice that Jesus talked in parables. And the reason why he talked in parables, they were simple stories, everyday stories that anybody could understand, but there was a spiritual meaning to those parables. And the only way that one would be able to receive that spiritual meaning, to know truly what Jesus was talking about, is if they were willing to follow more, listen more, keep going with Jesus. And see, isn't it interesting that on Sundays people get a little snippet of walking in the with the Lord. 20-minute sermon. I know sometimes it's 30 minutes. I don't know. It doesn't matter because that's the Holy Spirit. Take it up with the Holy Spirit. Don't take it up with me. You know, and then pray to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will talk to me, and then hopefully we'll shorten them a little bit. But here's the thing. We preached on prayer 4 weeks. I did three. Father Thibault did one. And you felt compelled to go deeper. And that says a lot. You know, not that we're to, you know, puff ourselves up. But in order for this parish really to thrive, it would be great. Now, I know there's a lot of extenuating circumstances, but wouldn't it be great if we had 200 people? But I'm just grateful we got 40 to 50 people. That's great. And, you know, it's interesting. Last night, Rivendell had their celebration of learning. Wonderful time. And a number of the kids that attend the Rivendell Study Center are children of pastors. And I had the opportunity to meet Pastor Justin from the Vanguard Church in North Tonawanda. He and his wives are co-pastors. In fact, they were living a nice life in California, and God called them to come back to Western New York. He's originally from Rochester. She's from Toronto. And to come back to North Tonawanda. North Tonawanda is a tough place. And there wasn't a lot going on in terms of the gospel in North Tonawanda 5-10 years ago. But now there are several church plants. And their church is growing. It's thriving. And I asked them, they're probably both in their maybe late 30s, close to 40 maybe. And I said, you know, one of the challenges we all have, all churches have, because of how the culture has changed, is reaching millennials, those people who are between 20 and 40 years old. And I said, you know, and he says, yes, we are attracting them, although he says that we're not focused simply on attracting millennials, he says. But he says, what is true about millennials today, the people today, and it's almost been true of almost any age, is that there is a desire for the supernatural. There's a great interest in the paranormal, all that sensational stuff that isn't of the Lord, right? But there is still a great desire for spirituality, of somehow getting connected, of going beyond the busyness and the hecticness of our lives. And certainly social media, while it is can be a negative, it can also be a positive. Anyway, he said that we are attracting people, but he said we're seeing miracles happen, signs and wonders. And he said that, you know, they've actually seen milky white eyes with people blind become clear and people gain their sight. Deaf ears pop and people hear. Growths, tumors actually decrease in size. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, well, that started happening. You know, the word of mouth is going to get out there, right? So people are coming. And yet he told me, he said, yeah, but I don't want this to be an event-based ministry. I don't want to focus on those things. And so he said, actually, we don't really try to broadcast that to the world. You know, hey, look at what's going on. But I share this with you because it happened last night and because it pertains to prayer. That we're not to seek after the signs, but in order for God to work in real, tangible ways, we have to be faithful in our prayer lives. We have to be serious about our faith. And so what I'm going to present to you this morning is a guide, almost a user's manual, although it's more sacred than that, of what it takes to have our prayers heard in heaven. Because that's ultimately what we want, right? Now, God hears everything, but he doesn't answer everything. And the reason why he doesn't answer everything is sometimes, as James says, we ask with wrong motives. Sometimes he doesn't answer everything because it isn't according to his will. But the fact of the matter is, God seeks us to seek after him. And he wants to demonstrate his love and goodness and power in our lives. But it has to be on his terms. So, this is the thing you need to remember. Everything that we go over today, you put it into practice and you will see God at work in your life. It is no different than any other discipline in life. What you put in is what you get out. Yes, we are saved by grace. But to experience God's blessing, even though it ultimately is all from his grace, to receive God's blessing, there is an obligation on our end. Otherwise, Jesus would not have taught in parables to see who really was serious about following him. And so, when you look at this, you might be overwhelmed. Don't get overwhelmed. You know, you keep on keeping on, even if you can't do everything. But this is the guide, and it comes directly from God's Word. Some of it will be review for you. Now, here's the other thing to keep in mind, and this is especially for those listening. I've been to a lot of presentations. I've been to a lot of different Bible studies. I've heard a lot of different sermons. I've given a lot of different sermons and a lot of different Bible studies. And the fact of the matter is, I've read a lot of books. You've read a lot of books. And the fact of the matter is, because of the way God has designed things, we forget. And the longer, the more distance we go from that which we've experienced, the dimmer it becomes. And so if anything you really want to retain, you have to do it repetitively, every other day. That's why God's Word tells us to be in the Word daily. That's why prayer needs to be a daily experience, because it builds, it's kind of like a thin layer, you know. If you just put a thin layer on something, you really can't see that layer much, but if you keep doing it day in, day out, kind of like on a negative, your carpet, you know, one day isn't going to, you know, a little dust, a little, isn't going to really dirty the carpet, but if you don't do anything, after a few months, what happens? You really can notice it. That's a bad way. It's the same way. And a good way of anything we do, you know, I use the exercise analogy, you know, the more we work or the more you study, eventually you build on it. It's the same thing with our prayer lives. So these are things to, important things to keep in mind as we go forward. So what we're going to do is we're gonna see the foundation for our prayer life, what needs to be part of that. There are a few things I left out to kind of keep it fresh. And so if you have a pencil, if you don't, some of this you'll be, well, you'll probably forget some of it, right? I just mentioned how we do that. Okay. All right. And actually, I forgot to put them in here, but it's just as well because there is a danger. Sometimes when we hand these things out, you're like, okay, yeah, I know that, and then you kind of tune out. And no, we really want to unpack all of these points, and then there'll be some add-on. And also have you look in your scriptures. I have all the scriptures listed here for the most part, but we'll have you look some of them up. They won't just be on the screen. And so our first hour, we'll be doing that, and part of our second hour, we'll take a break about 11, and then we'll talk about specifically the four ministries that we want to either inaugurate or reactivate in St. Bartholomew's, and just an overview of what's involved in those ministries, as well as what you need to be doing if you're engaged in those ministries. They're all a little different, but there's some similarities. So we'll look at those similarities, those differences in terms of putting things into practice, and then we will open it up for questions and answers. Now, at any time, if you have questions about something that I'm talking about, whether it pertains to the scriptures or whether it pertains to prayer ministry, just raise your hand. I'd be more than happy to stop and answer that question. So, the subject is obviously prayer that is heard in heaven. And when we talk about prayer that's heard in heaven, we need to basically answer the question, what is effective intercessory prayer? And intercessory prayer, here I have them, I'm looking for my glasses and they're right in my suit jacket. Man. Okay. So what we're talking about is spiritual fitness. Now, next slide, please. Spiritual fitness. Now, we all know Ephesians 6, 10 through 19, and I'm not going to unpack that. But remember, Ephesians 19, the three important principles there are, number one, we are in a spiritual battle against Satan, and that ultimately everything that we see in the physical realm has its origin in the spiritual realm, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It goes deeper than that. It goes into the spiritual matters of things. And that in order to do battle, we have to put on something. We have to put on the spiritual armor of God. And if you see how that spiritual armor is broken down, it's all the aspects of the faith. You know, the breastplate of righteousness. Our righteousness is in Jesus. The helmet of salvation, that our grounding and our knowledge and our truth is in Christ. You know, gird your loins with truth. You know, elements of what should be part of the faith. And then our offense is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so the point here is that we have to be actively doing something every day if we're going to engage in the battle and if we're going to be victorious in the battle. And that is all, what we're doing is all grounded in God, in Him. And that an element of that, notice how it ends, praying at all times in the Spirit with perseverance, being aware of the, and with petition and prayers for all the saints, and also to pray for the proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel go out. So you see that we're in a spiritual battle and a spiritual war. We have something that we have to do daily. The soldier, think about the Roman soldier. He did not put on his armor every once in a while. He put on his armor every day, because if he wasn't doing battle, he was getting ready to do battle, training all the time. And the element in there is, again, the importance of prayer and the Word of God, prayer and the Word of God. So we begin with that reminder. Spiritual fitness, very important. Now, how do we get spiritually fit? Of course, you know, I gave you that five-point sermon a few weeks ago. And while those are important, there's some other things to keep in mind. The first thing is that we always have to have an attitude of need, that we have to recognize our need before God. In order to recognize your need before God, it means that you understand that without God, what you're trying to do is impossible. Jesus said, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's the needy person that has entrance into the kingdom. A child recognizes his or her need, not the person who thinks they have it all together. Now you say, "Well, Father Ward, I don't think I have it all together." But we have this tendency, it's because of our flesh, of always thinking that we can do it, that we kind of, and so God becomes an afterthought. And even if we're walking with the Lord and we see God at work and God's medicine in our need, we still have this tendency to just keep kind of going in our own way, our own direction, doing our own thing, and forgetting God. We have to reverse that habit. And we need to be in the practice of always starting with God in everything we do. The scriptures are clear. You know, as we'll see later, you know, Paul says, "In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing." It's that ongoing. And so recognizing your need for God's help. Specifically, I need to know God's will to be able to do it. I need to know God's word. I need to understand his purpose and his power. I need his power for my life. Now, just some verses that highlight this. Jesus calls us to ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Jesus then said in Luke, that was in Matthew 7:7 during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then said in Luke, after giving them the Lord's Prayer and talking about the importance of persevering in prayer, Jesus says, remember this one? "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" That's huge. Because notice that the foundation for everything that we receive, the blessings. Now, the reason why you and I can receive the blessings of God is because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But then it's through the Holy Spirit that they are experienced. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, there is nothing impossible that cannot stand before us if we're in God's will. Remember, Jesus said, "Mountains, okay, by your faith, the mountains will cast down. Greater things than these will you do." But it's through the Holy Spirit. And so recognizing your need for God's help, James says, "You have not because you ask not." What's the second thing? Seek intimacy with the Lord. Our prayer life always should be not only grounded in recognition of need and always going to God for our help first, realizing it cannot come from Him, it cannot come without Him, but we need to seek intimacy with the Lord. Because what can happen is in our prayer life, we can then fall into the trap, and this is again reflective of our flesh, our human nature, sinful human nature really, is that we start to just go through the motions. Okay, I got my devotions, I'm going to say my prayers, I'm going to read my word, I'm going to jot down some things, boom, close the door, you know, close the book, boom, and then I'm off. No, it's got to go deeper than that. It's having that mindset throughout the day. It's like, okay, maybe take a little break from the routine and do something a little different so that you don't get become dependent on that routine. It's no different than we have people who go to church every Sunday. They're faithful every Sunday. You think of the Roman Catholic Church, and I probably shouldn't pick on the Roman Catholic Church, but I pick on them because they're so big, right? And so many people, you know, they have those 30-minute sermons, or 30-minute sermons, 30-minute services. You know, if they did a 30-minute sermon there, the people would probably revolt, you know? See the priest outside, upside down, tarred and feathered. But anyhow, so it's like, go in, go out, but there's really no life change. That's the same thing that can happen in our prayer life. And so that intimacy is growing in your love for the Lord. And the only way that can happen is if we intentionally spend time with Him and intentionally focus on Him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That near to you means intimately. I love Isaiah 26:3 and 4. God will keep in perfect peace he whose mind is fixed on Him. In returning and rest, he shall be our strength. It's a wonderful passage for peace of mind. There was a news story, very fascinating, on NBC News. Some of you may have seen it earlier this week, on Yale University offering a psychology course, basically on the pursuit of happiness. The title of the course is Psychology and the Good Life. And one out of every four students has signed up for it. I mean, the hall is just filled. And the psychology professor's just amazed at the turnout. She didn't even think it was going to be that. But the fact of the matter is, more students than ever on our college campuses are having anxiety issues, mental health issues. They're just, everyone is stressed out. But everybody wants to be happy, right? And so there's an appeal to that, because the thing about our culture and our society is that we have more creature comforts, more things to make life easier and to be happier, and yet there's a lot of people who are unhappy. And so they highlighted some of the things that the homework for the kids, this is great homework, right? The homework for the kids was to, first of all, get 8 hours of sleep a night. You know, that can be hard to do if you're not, especially if you're a college student, all of us, right? But get 8 hours of sleep. Meditate 10 minutes during the day or before you go to bed. Okay. Write down 5 things that you are grateful for. And number 4, do 1 act of kindness during the day. And also a 5th that came out in one of the interviews when they were interviewing one of the students was, the student said, decrease the amount of time you spend in your social media. Now, what I found fascinating about those 5 is they really reflect the secular approach to what the Spirit where Jesus has already given us. Because Jesus calls us to spend time meditating on His Word, meditating on His reality, being with Him. Jesus and God's Word tells us to be grateful, to think about the things, and we'll see this later in our prayer life, to always be thankful, and when you're thankful, you're getting your mind off the negative things and onto the good things that God has already given you and is giving you. And so that's a way to help you put things in perspective. We are always called to be other-centered and to serve others, doing acts of kindness. And in terms of taking care of our body, you've heard me say this, that physically, if you're debilitated physically, it will affect your spirit. And one of the most important things, and one of the things that we neglect the most, but it's like so basic, even for our immune systems, is we have to get enough rest every single day. So what's kind of neat is this psychology and the good life. Why don't they just have a Bible study? Man. Anyway, seek intimacy with the Lord. You know, when Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer in John 17, wonderful, the whole chapter. It's Jesus' final prayer. You know, sometimes we we focus so much on the Lord's Prayer that we forget that that's only part A. Part B, part two, is Jesus' high priestly prayer for a model. And he thanks the Father. And as he addresses the Father, he says, knowing you is eternal life, and that I pray that they may know you and me together, for that is eternal life. Eternal life is intimately knowing the one who made us in his image. And that ongoing relationship is what is eternal and keeps us going. If he ends that relationship, now we can end that relationship in the here and now. And he allows us to do that. But we won't have intimacy with God, and we all know what happens. Everything is downhill from there. And we wonder why people have all the problems they have. I give you some others, you know, about John 15:4, abide in me, if I abide in you, remaining as a branch abides in the vine. 14:21, that slips me. I think it's, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think that's that one. But anyhow, those, it's important. Seek intimacy with the Lord. Next. Okay, now how do we put the above into practice? Through? Next, please. Daily time with the Lord. Jesus took time away, got away from everyone often, we're told in Luke 5:16. At night, he went away to pray, 6:12. Mark 1:35, before he took time to pray. Matthew 14:23, same thing. And then Daniel 6:10, it says that the prophet Daniel prayed three times daily, as was his custom. So the call of the Lord is daily, daily, daily. Number two, not just with the Lord, but with other believers. That's huge. I always encourage family to get together daily. I know it's easier said than done, and oftentimes we fail. But the more we spend with time in prayer with other believers, the better it is for your prayer life. And I believe it makes your prayer life more effective. There's a reason why Jesus said in Matthew 18:19-20, you know, if two or three agree about anything, it will be done. And whenever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. In Acts 1:14, we're told that the disciples and the men and women, after Jesus ascended into heaven, they went into Jerusalem, and it says they were continually in prayer together, not just individually, but together. And then in Acts 2:42, it says that the early church were devoted, and we always say this at baptisms, right? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist, to fellowship, and to prayer together. Three, weekly attendance at church. Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some. See, they even had that problem 2,000 years ago. But come together so that you may encourage one another and strengthen each other in the faith. Now, I just added in the faith, but that's the implication. But weekly attendance at church, so vital. It doesn't make you a Christian, but if you are doing it, reflects that you are a Christian, and it's vital in our prayer lives. Next. A weekly check of priorities and where you are falling short, our sin nature. You know, Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days, Lord, so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, putting things in perspective means taking account of where you are in life. Where's your focus? Are you stressed? What are your stressors? Write down those stressors. What are you spending most of your time doing? Prioritizing every week. Weekly habit. Now, I know. Look, I know we're going to fall short in some of these. But I'm giving you the keys to having your prayers heard in heaven, to being effective in intercessory prayer life. Ephesians 5, go back there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. You were getting a little ahead of me. Go back if you can. All right. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. It says, Paul says, make the most of your time, for the days are evil. Something is telling me that that's only one of the verses. Let me just look it up real quick to make sure I got that right. Oh, okay. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So if I'm going to be careful how I'm walking, that is how you live. It means I'm going to be taking account of what I'm doing in my life currently. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, you've heard me teach on this. It doesn't mean that time itself is evil. It means the age in which we are living in is evil. And that our time here is really short when you think about it. Don't move yet. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means that we are being led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit means that we are seeking the Lord and His guidance and reevaluating how we're doing and what we're doing in our lives. And then the last one I give you is also in Galatians. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So my life is, I'm sowing seed in my life. Is it good seed? Is it seed of the kingdom? The things of the kingdom? Or is it bad seed? In other words, it's just saying that the choices we make will have consequences. And if you make good choices in the Lord, you'll have good consequences. You make bad choices in the Lord, you'll have bad consequences. You can't fool reality. People think they can. You can't. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, now we can go ahead. The focus of the prayer warrior. So we just looked at the spiritual fitness of the prayer warrior, but now the focus of the prayer warrior. Now, this is a little bit of a review, but it's so important. That means what should be kind of part of our daily prayer life, each and every day. We already talked about how we should have a daily time with the Lord, with other people, but now what should be the concentrations of that prayer life? We always begin with adoration. If you look at all the prayers in the Scriptures, they always begin with God and who He is and what He has done. Because as soon as we get our minds off man, ourselves, the world, and get them onto God, then wow. That's why supplication isn't first. Because even though we can ask God for good things, and we can ask God for good things for other people, still, what is the focus there? Ourselves and other people. Our focus always needs to first begin with the Lord. And so, in the Lord's Prayer, it begins, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If you look at the Psalms, they always begin with praising God. Not all the Psalms, but a good number of the Psalms do. If there are any types of Psalms that are actually prayers, it's like, it always starts with God, who He is, what He has done. And then you look at Revelation. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation. This is amazing. I'm surprised I didn't put the chapters there, but Revelation 4, page 1228, and verse 8. This is awesome. Look at this now. 1228, verse 8 of chapter 4. How do the four living creatures begin? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are holy. You are awesome. You're all-powerful God. You're a God of love. It's the same thing that the prophet Isaiah heard in the temple when the seraphim were calling to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now look at verse 11 here. The 24 elders, how do they begin? Worthy are you, O our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Now look at chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased." So it's always beginning with God, his worthiness, his awesomeness. And then even now look in verse 11, the angels. Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Now if you keep turning the page to, let's see here. Find it. Let's do 12. That was one that I did not list in your notes, but it came to me afterwards. Verse and chapter 12 on page 1233 at the bottom there, verse 10. After John sees the battle in heaven between Michael, the archangel, and Satan. Notice what is said here. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Again, the focus is on what God has done and who he is. Now let's turn to chapter 15. Verse 3, page 1236, chapter 15, verse 3. "And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, help me, Lord, do this, Lord, do that, Lord." No, did they say that? No. They said, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." And then last but not least, now go to 19. Chapter 19, page 1239. "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality." The pagan idolatry of worshiping other gods, even though obviously those other things are mentioned in Revelation because they often are a result of false worship. So anyhow, we can see that adoration is extremely important in our prayer lives. And then we go to confession. Repentance is not a one-shot deal. Just as we needed to repent to be born again, just because I know there are some Christian groups, they almost border on cultic, you know, they do. I mean, when they get all, have you heard this? When you look at history, there have been all sorts of ridiculous things, right? And one of the things was that once you are born again, you're no longer a sinner. Literally, you'll never sin, or you need to come to that point of sanctification where you're never going to sin again in this life. I don't think anybody's been totally successful. Now, we are to sin less and less, and in order to deal with that, we have to confess it and acknowledge it and give it to the Lord and ask him for his help. And so if we're going to be a prayer warrior, we need to always keep that in mind. We need to always be confessing our sins. And it's interesting, we know that we're called to confess our own sins. 1 John, you know, says, "He who says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth of God is not in him. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's 1 John 8 through 10. And then 1 Peter, though, says about how judgment begins with the household of God, that we're also to be cognizant of the sin of our own church, of our own church family, and confess that and ask God to help us with that. Because just as I am fallen and you're fallen, we as a community of faith are fallen too. We're not perfect. That's why, you know, we can be very thankful to God for all the good that's going on, but you don't want to say, "Oh man, I'm St. Bart's. We got it right." Got to be careful. Confession. Every day. And of course, for the nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we know this one. "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer or their supplication, I will heal their land." That's for the nation. But The salvation of the nation, the survival of the nation, that's it. The survival of the nation is dependent upon God's people in that nation. You know, just earlier this week, we celebrated the, for saints, the martyrs of Japan, when a number of priests, Portuguese, Spanish priests, see the Portuguese are Spanish, but anyhow, and some of the native Japanese were killed. They were crucified upside down and stabbed. And at that point, there were about 300,000 Japanese who came to the Lord, 300,000 Japanese Christians. But by about 40 years later, it was outlawed. And many Japanese Christians were put to death. They were martyred for the faith. Began with the martyrs of Japan, I mean the first, at Nagasaki, no less. That's where the first martyrs were killed. You can't make this stuff up. Everyone knows that Nagasaki was where one of the bombs dropped. But what the Japanese Christians had to do when it was outlawed is they had to stomp, I think it was called fumie, they had to the stomp on an image of Christ. But it wasn't just the Christians who had to stomp on an image of Christ. It was all the Japanese citizens annually. Because when you think about it, the population of Japan at that time, about 1600, was about 15 million. 300,000 were already Christian. And so they stomped it out. But what's interesting is when Commodore Perry came to Japan in 1854, because of Japan opening itself up to the West, there became an edict of toleration, and 30,000 hidden Christians came to light. That they had retained the traditions of the faith through the centuries secretly, often under the guise of the Shinto rituals, but they still were following Christ within that. My point here is that a nation that does not have the Lord eventually will be destroyed. Japan was, for all intents and purposes, everything they had was destroyed. It was because we came in there and rebuilt it that they are doing the way they are doing now. But they still, there's still that hardness of heart. Only 1 to 2% of the population is Christian. It's been one of the most spiritually tough places to penetrate. That's why General Douglas MacArthur, I'm sure you've heard me say this, he said, give me missionaries. And there weren't enough missionaries to be sent, really, for Japan. Because that was a huge window of opportunity, 45 to 1950. Anyway, the point is that if we want the United States to thrive, it's going to be whether or not the church, the body of Christ, seeks the Lord in prayer. Next, Thanksgiving. I love Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's a command. That means our joy does not have to be dependent upon our circumstances. And then Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep and guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, everything give thanks. And we've already talked about the importance of thanksgiving, but every day. That's why I just think it's neat that the professor says, write every day 5 things you're grateful for. Next. And then, of course, supplication. Let's look at James 4:1-4, please. Such an important reminder that we still do battle with sin and the flesh and the importance of keeping the right perspective in mind when we pray. James 4:1-4. Again, we're talking about how do I make my prayers heard in heaven? How am I effective in praying? Here we go. 12:09. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures with that wage war in your members? So now pleasures can refer to anything that's just self-gratifying. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. That's the ultimate expression. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So friendship with the world, not good. And again, that doesn't mean we don't have friends in the world. It's friendship with the spirit of the world, which is contrary to the things of God. Now, I want to continue reading a few more verses because we're going to reference this passage again later on. And just so it'll be in your minds for that time. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. It's another promise. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're born again. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The only way the devil's going to flee from us is if we're under submission, under God's authority, and allowing his power to reign through us. If we try to do it on our own, forget it. Verse 8, then draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God's being repetitive here because he wants to drive the point home. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we're going to see how humility is so important in all of this. But supplication. Now, when we talk about supplication, how are we doing on time? What time is it? Oh, it's 11? Ah, it's 11. That's not good. Ah. Okay. All right. We're going to do about a 3 minute because this next part is pretty, most of you know this. So let's go to the next one. Supplication. When we talk about what do we pray for? Lord's Prayer. Keep going. You can look at your notes. Lord's Prayer, right? We start with adoration, but what are the three main things, the three main focuses in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Provision. But it isn't just provision physically, it's also provision spiritually, because Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, right? When Satan tempted him to turn the stones into bread, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we live. So we need to be providing that. When we say our daily bread, we're not just praying for food. We're praying for spiritual sustenance, spiritual nutrition. So it's praying for provision. We want to pray that for others too. Intercessory prayer, praying that for others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Pardon. That's asking forgiveness, but also being, if you've got a spirit of unforgiveness, man, it's that static between you and God. God says, unless you forgive those, how can you expect those who sin against you, how can you expect me to forgive you, right? So pardon. And then finally, protection, which is a consistent theme throughout the scriptures of praying for protection. Lead us not into temptation. Now, some people think, well, is that saying that, you know, God won't? No. It's basically what that prayer is. It's a preemptive prayer. God wants us to pray preemptively, ahead of time. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, help us, Lord, not to get into a position of weakness where we are more susceptible to fall into temptation, and therefore the evil one has his victory over us. That's what lead us not into temptation means, but also we have to always be praying for protection against the evil one who manifests himself not only in temptations, but also through other people who are anti-God in their walk currently. And so we want to have that prayer, right? Prayer for protection. So you've got provision, pardon, and protection. And then that's part A. And of course, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's extremely important to pray for the kingdom to be reflected and the will to be done. That's the kind of the foundation for everything within or underneath the pardon and the provision and the protection. And then we have Jesus' high priestly prayer, which I don't have, it's right in your, I just want to hit this and then we'll take a moment for questions and then we'll take a break. Jesus' final prayer And the night of the Last Supper, we already talked about it. He prayed first that we would know God intimately. And that's eternal life. The second thing we see that he prayed, that God in Christ would be glorified. Right? We want every instance to be an opportunity to bear witness to Christ's glory. That God in Christ and the Father's glory. Jesus prayed that we would be kept in the name of God. Remember how we end every prayer in the name? We talked about that last Sunday in the sermon. In the name of God means in his authority. In the name of Christ means in Christ's authority and his power. And so Jesus actually prays that we're kept in that authority, under that authority, and in that power. Four, be kept from the evil one. There you go, another prayer for protection. Be sanctified, set apart in God's truth and word. The only way we can stand against false doctrine, heresy, and expose false prophets is if we are grounded in God's word, in his truth. So that is a prayer, prayer for the church. I mean, we came out of a church that fell into heresy, apostasy. The reason why we were able to do that is because we had been grounded in truth. That had been our focal point. We always pray. It's about Jesus, not about Father Ward, not what Father Ward says. It's what Jesus says. And then perfected in the unity of faith, that we're united in purpose and God's will together. We're a family. And a family that's successful is a family that is committed to something greater than itself. Sometimes families are successful because they're just committed to their family name, their family traditions. Well, our family name is Jesus, and our traditions is that which has been, from the very beginning, demonstrated in the Word of God, both in the Old and New Testament. And then last but not least, that the love of the Father and Son be in us. So those are, you see how the Word informs our prayer life. Now, let's open it up for questions. Any questions about what we've covered so far? Two people. Okay. No questions? All right. Take a 10-minute break. Get some sustenance. Daily bread.